We want to begin our study of the Word of God tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 21 through 24, where we can see a clear distinction made by our Lord Jesus Christ between two different worlds. There is what is above and what is beneath, what is of God's world and what is of this world. John 8, 21 through 24. He then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Now, even before we finish that reading, when Jesus is making a statement to people and stating that where he is going, they cannot come. And where he is, they will not be, and that they're going to die in their sins. If that applies to us, then we know that's a very hopeless situation. So that should get our attention, as it should have gotten the attention of these ones he was speaking to and giving this warning to. Their response, it says, then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, what is the characteristic, the defining characteristic of those that Jesus says will die in their sins and that they will not be where he is, that they will not be in God's eternal dwelling place in heaven for eternity? They won't be able to go there. What is that defining characteristic? Well, yes, we can point out when he says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But when he's applying what faith in him requires, what is he saying there? If we are of this world, can we be with him in the next? And the answer is no. So if we are of this world, Christ was not. And we have to have the same characteristic that he has, that he did not belong to this world, and we must not belong to this world. And we need to be belong to that world to come where God is, and look after and seek after those things that are of God's, that belong to him in his world, not this world. And clearly from that we can see that this is, our eternity depends upon which world we belong to, whether we are of this world or not. Now, we have been called out of the world, and I know we've pointed out many times the very word for church is the Greek word ekklesia, meaning the called out one. So by the very term that God uses for the body of Christ, they are the called out ones. That's who we are. We have been called out of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find a familiar passage there that begins in verse 14, where he plainly tells us to come out from among this world, to be separate for him, and that there is no fellowship. There's no partnership between what is of God's world and what is of this world. And that's why those two cannot blend together. They do not go together. They're in fact opposites. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I know that you would know that I like to read verse 1 of the next chapter that takes those promises that he just gave there in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then exhorts us to perfect holiness in the fear of God, which is the completion of holiness, not being just a little bit holy, not being somewhat called out of this world and being separate from it and all of the uncleanness of this world, but to be fully, completely holy to God. And he says, having therefore these promises, those promises that God will call us his children, and he will call himself our Father, based on our coming out from this world and being separate for him. Having therefore these promises, he says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we will cleanse, purge from ourselves all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, based on those promises that we have, if we have the right response to them, and then perfect holiness in the fear of God. If we do that, are we of this world, or are we going to be of God's world, like our master is that we are following? 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. In describing his people here, we see a description that lines up very well with and quite precisely with what we just read from 2 Corinthians just a moment ago. But 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now when that day does come, and the Lord separates all mankind, divides them into those categories of the sheep and the goats, where the goats will be on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand, at that time, all those goats that are of this world, that are from beneath, as Jesus said in John 8, what are they going to be doing concerning the good works that they beheld that we did in following Christ and being holy to him, not of this world? Well, it's very different what is going to be said by them on that day compared to what they are saying about us now. Right now, of course, the world hates those that do not belong to it. They will speak against us as evildoers. We will be reviled. We will be persecuted. But in the end, they're going to glorify God for our lives that were holy to God. And that is why he tells us how we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and therefore we need to live that way and be that peculiar people and that holy nation that he's describing there. This is what pure religion requires in God's sight. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now, there's some of the works that we do by which God will be glorified. But he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we are not only to be doing the works to help those that are in need for the Lord's sake. That is part of that pure and undefiled religion. But to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Doesn't that sound just like 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, that having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that we will cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, that whatever, and how much uncleanness, how much filthiness is in this world, how much of that should be seen in us. And we understand that's what is going to be in our inner man. That's why we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. He says, of the flesh and spirit. I mean, the flesh is going to function or operate, work according to what's in our hearts, in our inner man. So that's where the work has to be done. But when how much of the world's uncleanness, how much of its impurities should be in our own hearts? He says we're to be unspotted from this world. So is that perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Is that complete to when we have none of the world's spots on us? And that's what he's called us to do. He's called us out of this world into his marvelous light to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, to have keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ to make that possible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So in these verses, we're seeing a description of the purpose of God, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus that we have. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4 gives us another view of that purpose of God. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, going back to the language of John 8 that we began our study with tonight, being a partaker of the divine nature, Jesus says, I am not of this world, I am from above. Now, whose nature do we have in us if we are like that? I mean, that is the divine nature, and that we will have all of the things that pertain to this world purged from us. And that's what he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we have done that, are we going to be of this world, or are we going to be of God's? How much are we going to be separate from this world and its spots and its filthiness? We've got to come out from it and be completely holy to God. And the Apostle Paul is an example of that, and we've been commanded to follow him as he followed Christ. Galatians 6, 14 through 16. Galatians 6, 14 through 16. Here's what God inspired through the Apostle Paul, describing what he had done. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God. We are that holy nation when we are his church. And by definition, then we've been called out from this world. And so there's a rule that he gives here that he says we must walk by in order to be that Israel of God, that spiritual Israel. And that rule is that we are to be a new creature. What is new about us? Well, what were we like before? The old creature of this world and walking after its works to whatever extent we were also children of disobedience. But now what has to happen to be a new creature? What has to happen between us and this world? A crucifixion takes place where we're crucified to this world and the world to us. So how much of us belongs to the world if we've been crucified to it and it to us? That is a complete separation that he's describing there. That is the rule that we have to walk by. That's what Paul did, and that's what we must do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, urges us then to look at these eternal things, not these temporal things that are of this world. And I know we've heard this passage many times, but 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That daily renewal, day by day, we are cleansing ourselves of the filthiness that is in the spots of this world. So that's what we're purging out. And that work is going on a daily basis. We're growing more and more in the image of Christ. We're becoming less and less of this world in action. Now we have to have that crucifixion as far as our will is concerned to even be a child of God. But as far as growing to that point where all of those things are purged out of our inner man, where we are conformed to the image of Christ and no longer having any of the world's spots in us, and that we've escaped the corruption of the world by the knowledge of Christ, well, happens by this process of our being renewed day by day. And he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, is he that last verse, verse 16, it's not presented in a way or described in a way where it's a matter of degree, where we're looking more at the eternal things than we do at the things of this world that are temporal by definition. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen. So how much of these things of the world will draw our affection and entice us, and that we're looking at those things and loving those things or enjoying, taking our pleasure or joy in those things. We have to, that crucifixion has to be there where we're not looking at those things anymore, and we're looking at those things that are unseen, those things that are eternal. Colossians chapter 3 puts all of this together, if we can take the moment to read 14 verses, the first 14 verses of the chapter. He starts by saying, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So is Christ from above or beneath? He's from above. And where, what are we supposed to be seeking? He says, those things which are above. So where do we belong, and where is our heart? Well, and where is our affection? Well, it must be on those things that are above, that are of Christ. And he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So again, we see that separation, that either or. He says, for you're dead. Does that sound like we're crucified, put to death? Us versus the world and the world to us. He says, for ye are dead, then what life do we have? He says, your life, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So what life do we have as a follower of Christ other than Christ living in us? There should be no other life, and we should have no other affection, and we should not have any other desire or love. So what do we do with all of those things? And he gives if we wonder about, well, what are the spots of this world? What are the things that can be in our inner man that we need to cleanse ourselves from? Or as he uses the term here, mortify, that is to put to death. Well, we have a detailed description of that. If you want to know what the spots of the world are, he says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So do we want to not be from beneath? Because if we are, he says, we cannot be where he is. Well, what do we need to do then? He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. So were we of the world before? Or are we now a new creature, where the world is crucified unto us and us unto the world? Now we have to walk by that rule to be that new creature. So what do we have to do with all those members, those things that we once walked in and lived in when we were of this world? That has to be put to death. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So here's the description of the new creature that walks by that rule to be crucified to the world and the world to it. He says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore. So here's the image of Christ that he says we're to put on as followers of him. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on love. Well, there's a detailed description of these things that are unseen that we're to look at. We're not to look on those things that are seen, but on the things which are not seen. Well, what are they? Well, look at that description there. That when he describes mercy and kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and forgiveness, there are many of those unseen things that are of the divine nature, that are of the heart of Christ, that we're to be looking to, that we are to be growing in, putting on as the new man, as that new creature, as we purge ourselves and put to death all of those things that are from this world, that are not from above. The bottom line is we cannot love God and the world. And we know we have plain statements in God's word about that. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, if his intention were to teach us that we cannot love God and the world at the same time, that we can't do both, how could he state it, teach it more plainly than he does right there in 1 John 2:15? And that verse didn't just pop into our Bibles here recently. It's been in it from the time that he gave the New Testament. It's been around for 2,000 years where he has stated that. How many people read that? How many people believe that when they hear it? And how many people are going to obey that? Well, we better. What was Jesus warning? If we don't, then are we from above, or are we from beneath of this world? And then we can't be where he is if that's the case. We cannot love God and this world. That's why that crucifixion has to take place. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. See, these things are temporal. He says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if we will put off all these things, mortify all these members that are not from above, that are from beneath, then he says that we, by doing the will of God, we will abide forever. Otherwise, we won't be able to be where he is, as Jesus said in John 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and as certain we can carry nothing out. How many people live that way if they really understand that fact? And is that really new information, that when somebody leaves this world, that they go out with the same amount of stuff that they came in with? Our account will be zeroed out at that moment when we leave. And we leave with nothing as we came in with nothing. And that's not new information. But how many people spend their very short lives on this earth as if that's just not true? I mean, people, almost everybody's living their lives as if that fact isn't really a fact. And it's a strong delusion. But we don't want to believe that lie that says somehow that we can love all these material things that are temporal and somehow get to take all that with us someday. We don't, and we never will. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Those are the things that we need to live, those necessities of life. He says, for us to be content with those things. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, money itself, is that an inherently sinful thing, money? Well, what did we give earlier today? We have plates here that bore that, what we put in it. And we've been commanded to do that every first day of the week for us to lay by in stores. God has prospered us. I mean, we put money in there. I mean, we didn't put sinful stuff in those plates today. I mean, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? And God wouldn't command us to take credit for giving us something and then command us to give of that. That is something that is sinful by definition. But what does he warn us about? So this is these things of this world that he is warning us about and tells us not to love. Does that only mean sinful things, or does that mean all of the things of this world? And he mentions money and how the love of it is the root of all evil. He says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There's some more of those unseen things that are eternal. More of those things that are of the divine nature, that are from above and that are not of this world. And Matthew chapter 6, I know we all know verse 24. That fits precisely with what we just read in 1 John 2:15, where he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, here Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being material things. And what does he go on to teach after that when he gives application to that principle? He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Now, he told us to be content with food and clothes, but are we to seek after food and clothes? And if we, can we love those things? And do people, the love of money is described as the root of all evil, what about many of these things that money buys that would fall into the category of being necessities, but can people have a love for those things? And I mean, how many people devote themselves in seeking after the finest of whatever this world has as its cuisine or its clothing, and just spend fortunes in pursuit of those things and love those things dearly. Now, what happens if we do that? He's telling us not to do that. We cannot love God and serve God and material things, including these things that are necessities of life, food, drink, and clothes. And so he tells us not to take thought, not to care for those things. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what the nations, the world, seeks after. And he tells us not to. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Food, drink, and clothes. So we don't have to have our care and be wrapped up in seeking after that. God's going to take care of us and those things. If we'll seek first his kingdom and righteousness, we need to look at the eternal things, not these temporal things. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we need to take heed to that warning that the Lord gives us there, and not love even these things that are not inherently sinful. We cannot be of this world and love the things of this world, whether they're sinful things or not. We are to look at the things that are eternal and have this world crucified to us and us to it. Now, by doing so, we're going to be hated by the world. Jesus promises that. His own brethren did not, they didn't believe on him for a while, and Jesus told them the reason was because they were of the world. So in John chapter 7, beginning of verse 1, it says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, that's in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So when Jesus said he was not of this world, that he was from above, what happened? How did the world respond to him for that? The world hated him. Now, if we follow Christ, are we going to be hated by the world? Well, in John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, the other side of that is, if we are a friend of the world and we do love the world and we are of this world and from beneath, is the world going to hate us, or is the world going to then love its own? But if we choose that and the world loves us, then what does that do for our standing with God? James 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we have to make a choice. Again, it's either or. We can either love God and seek those things that are from above and not love this world and therefore be hated by the world, or we can choose to be a friend of the world and be the enemy of God. Now, which would we rather be? And the wise choice should be the very obvious one. We almost also must remember that we cannot spiritually afford to turn back. As Christians, by definition, we made the decision to come out from this world and be separate for the Lord. The devil's going to be working hard to pull us back into the world. And Jesus warns about this in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. He says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now in verse 7, he said, and some of that seed the sower sowed, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. What does that mean? Verse 14, he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And so the Lord also warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And one of the shortest verses in the Bible that we have in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, is remember Lot's wife. She's the one that was turned into a pillar of salt when she looked back when the destruction started coming down on Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where her heart was. That's where her affection was. She was from beneath. She was of this world, sadly. And so the Lord tells us in Luke 17, 32 and 33, remember Lot's wife, Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. In Luke chapter 9, 61 and 62, Luke 9, 61 and 62, he says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Apostle Paul had much as far as this world, these things pertaining to the flesh, to have confidence in. That was something that he pointed out in Philippians chapter 3, that if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So when we start reading in Philippians 3 and in verse 3, he describes those things that he had as far as things that were going for him as far as this world is concerned, things of this of the flesh. And he had much. But what did Paul count all of those things? He said he counted it all as dung that he may win Christ. And then when we get down to verses 13 and 14, or verse 14 in particular, he says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Was Paul looking back, and did he have any longing for or affection for all those things that he had left behind that were of this world, those things that were of the flesh that so many have confidence in? And he had even more reason to have confidence in the flesh than most anyone. But he was not looking back at those things and had no affection for that. He said he was forgetting those things that were behind. He was pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He crucified the world to himself and himself to the world. And we need to remember the Lord's warning in Luke 12, 47 and 48. When he says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared himself not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more." And the Lord is going to require much of us with what we know and understand and all that we've heard as followers of his. And so we cannot afford to look back and to turn back to this world and become choked by it. We need to continue to look forward and press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting these things that we've left behind and mortifying all of those things cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. That we would be not from this world, but have our affection on the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. If you are here this evening and you need to make that step as far as your repentance, to be able to obey his gospel, to have your sins washed away and to be added to his church, to be part of those called out ones, if you're ready to come out from this world and enter into his marvelous light this evening by obeying the gospel of Christ, we're encouraging you to do that. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent, if you have been sinking back into the world or in any way being choked by by these things of the world, and if you need to return to seeking after the Lord and renew your minds in him tonight, this is an opportunity for you also. So we want to encourage anyone that is here tonight that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so while we stand together and sing.